Okay, everybody know where we're going to be this morning?
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 1. I will begin by reading it, and after that we'll go back and break it down. This morning's not a very big chapter, but there's still some good meaning in there for us. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all angels of God worship him. And the angel, and to the angels he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And you, Lord, in the beginning, has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain, and they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let's go back and look about it and look at what's here and then think a little bit about what we're doing. The book of Hebrews is a book of change. It should be, in our minds, we should be able to start, we read this book to understand this book is going to show me a convergence from the Old Testament under the law to the New Testament. And that's what it's all about. This whole book, it's going to show you there's a change coming. And it's going to show you the change from the law under the grace, under the New Covenant. So we ought to watch for that stuff all the way through, and it'll show us differences from time to time. The first chapter doesn't give you all those details, but they're here coming. Okay, back to that first verse. It says, God, who at sundry times, and literally it should be at different times, and divers manners, or different ways. So it should say, God, who at different times and different ways spoke in time past to the fathers of Israel, is what it should say, or the leaders of Israel, through the prophets. That's the way God spoke. He didn't speak directly to everyone, did he? He just spoke through a leadership, because they fought for that, didn't they? They wanted a king. They had a king, but they didn't want him. They wanted to do it their way. And God let them have their way to show them it wouldn't work. And it says, and the first word in that verse 2, hath, in the King James, isn't even there. It should just start out and say, in these final days, he spoke to his son, to us through his son, is what he should say. He spoke to us through his son. Okay? Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made what? World. Well, the word world is aeon. It's ages. He made the ages. Okay? There's only one world anyway, isn't there? But there's many ages. Should be ages anyway. That's what it should be. That's the Greek word. I think it's 165 in the Greek. Okay. Verse 3, he goes on and says, who being the brightness... And that word brightness right there is, it says, a reflected brightness or outraying of his glory. And it shouldn't be of his glory, but it should be of the glory. Okay? There's a word there, ho, which is the definite article, the, T-H-E. So the glory, the doxa, the glory, and the express image, okay? And that word express image doesn't do it real justice. It should say the exact copy or representation of his, not person, but his essence. The exact representation of his essence. What is the essence of God? We've been talking about it all morning.
Love.
So the very essence of God is his love. And if that isn't there, guess what? Then I doubt seriously if that's a God person. At least they're not mature enough to be a God person yet. They've got to have the love in there. So no matter what he does, it's always been done in love. When God corrects people, it's always done in love. So as we correct our children in life, how should it be?
In love.
In love. Not with the intent to punish them, not a punitive thing, but a corrective measure.
Yeah.
Always a corrective measure. So if that's the way God deals, then what should we be doing? Same way.
Mm-hmm.
You correct them, but you enlighten them to the what they did wrong and show them there's a better way.
So they can improve.
Okay? And it says, and upholding all, the word things there shouldn't be there, upholding all by the word of his power. So, you know, the words that we speak are very powerful. That's why I'm kind of a stickler on the way we say things, because there's a meaning to it. And if we get a little bit loose with our words, we can add a word in or take a word away and change the meaning of what we even think we're saying. So it's really critical. We need to listen to what we're saying. So if you make a mistake, because our tongue is in a slippery place, and you can slip a word out without meaning to, and if it's wrong and you hear it wrong, what should you do?
Correct.
Just back up and correct it, that's all. No condemnation in Christ. Just back up and correct it. And that's why I'm a stickler. Sometimes I'll say something and then I'll back up and change it because I realize I slipped something out there I shouldn't have.
So we just learned to convey our thought processes better.
Absolutely. We need to be able to articulate whatever we think in our mind. It's okay for us if we understand it. That's great. But to be able to articulate it to somebody else is even greater. And if I can't convey it to someone else, then I feel like that's not the purpose just for me. It's for me first and then help somebody else. So I've got to be able to learn to articulate the thought process in my head in words that people can understand. And different people have to be addressed differently to get them to understand.
We're correcting ourselves when we're getting better at articulating.
Absolutely. It's a process. We learn to do that. It goes on and says, when he had through himself purged, or literally that thing purged there, should say washed away our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, he just did it and went and sat down. His work's done. Okay? Being made so much better than the angels or the messengers, the agalos, as he has by inheritance, the word obtained isn't supposed to be there to start with. By inheritance, just that's what it should say. By an inheritance, he has by inheritance a more excellent anoma than they do. That word obtained shouldn't be there. That's just one of the writers put in there. It's, to me, it's confusing because there's no obtaining anything or doing anything to get it. He obtained it by inheritance. To be inheritant to something, what do you have to be?
Some
relationship. See, if my father dies and leaves a will to me, then I got it by inheritance. I didn't do anything to earn it. Just being an heir. And he said we were joint heirs with Christ, didn't he? See, so he got his by inheritance, and that's the same way we have to get it. It's not by earning it, not by doing things, or not by not doing things. It's by inheritance. It's by the blood.
His
yep. Okay, verse 5. Because to which of the angels or the messengers said he at any time, you are my son, this day I have procreated you. I will be, or I exist to, I will be a father to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now there's something there that kicked in me when I read that. There's two words in that verse that, to me, don't fit right. And I think it should be another way. in verse 5 where he says, I will be to him a father. Who is him? He said, I will be to him a father. Now everybody says, well, we're talking about Jesus.
No.
It's the Christ. No, it's the Christ. See, God's the Father, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's Jesus' Father. Okay. Okay, well, look here. The him is a singular word, is it not?
Yeah.
But what are we? Are we not a many-membered body of Christ? So I think that the word, to be conveying the full truth of this thing, it should say, I will be to him, to them a father. Them instead of him. Them is a plural word. It's a many-membered body. And he, and not he again is what? Singular. And it should say, and they shall be to me a son. And because the son is a many-membered body. Is that correct? I never looked at what, honey?
That what you're saying.
I never saw anybody else interpret it that way, no.
That's what I'm saying. You haven't found that in any other translation?
No, I haven't. I never looked real hard. I'm just saying this is something that just kicked out to me this morning.
Okay.
And I said, you know, wait a minute. The son is a many-membered person, so it's not a him, it's a them. Well, I understand that. You've got to listen to what the Spirit's saying within you.
Right.
And to me, the Spirit said to me this morning, those two words are wrong.
It's also that we are one.
We're one, but we're a many-membered body.
So it depends again on what you're thinking, what you're thinking is.
Well, where have we come to in our thinking process? Mm-hmm. And can everybody understand what I'm saying there about those two words?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's what I'm saying. You can't go by the book. You've got to go by the Spirit.
By the Spirit, what's it going on inside of you? And so it's I got to do what it is, you know. If he corrects me, I'll come back and tell you I made a mistake. But I don't think so.
I don't think you're
No, I don't think so either. Okay, verse 6. And further or moreover, when he brought, not brings in, because it's not bringing it in, is it? It's already been brought. The first begotten has already been begotten, hasn't he? Or procreated. Okay? The first, and actually that word first begotten actually says the first produced from the seed. The seed is God. And he was produced from that seed. God said he put his seed within man, did he not? And that seed brought forth the Christ. And Jesus was the man that was first brought from that first seed. Into the world, he said something. Let me turn the page. He said, and let all the angels of God worship him, or all the messengers of God worship him. He didn't say, let all the people worship him, did he? Let all the messengers. He tells about the angels. He said, the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. So angels in this context is not talking about people. It's not just a messenger. I mean, it says his angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits. So it's they're ministering spirits, thought processes. So he's saying the messengers of God should worship the Christ in him. And even Jesus said, don't worship me. He was talking about the man, not the Spirit of God, the Christ. And he makes his ministers a what?
Flame.
Actually a flaming fire. And that's a quote out of Psalm 104, verse 4. It's fire. It can be, you know, the sword can either kill or give life. The word can speak life into you or bring death into you. And when people run from it, it's not bringing life, is it?
No.
Some people use that like, what's that thing that shoots fire out way far?
Flamethrower?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's not the flaming fire
song. No. That's the ones with the bullhorns on the corner. Yeah. Yep, that's the flamethrowers. But see, Paul said, even if they preach him in contention, leave him be, you know. Don't bother him. Don't throw mama from the train. She's all right. Okay, verse 8. But to the Son he said, your throne, or your rulership, O God, is forever or into the age of ages. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. That scepter of righteousness, of course, is the scepter of what? Right thinking. It's the mind of Christ, isn't it? So, our kingdom is for how long? Into the age of ages. There is no end to it. I think it says in Isaiah, it said, into his government there is no end. To the government and peace there is no end.
Which is love.
Yep. And there's no end to love. Verse 9, it goes on and says, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, or through this, God, your God, has anointed you with oil, with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Now, there's a lot of people that don't believe in first fruit. Why would he say he anointed you above your fellows? If he anointed Jesus the man, who else was anointed? The rest of the body. The rest of the body of Christ. That many-membered body we were talking about back here in the other verse there, in verse 5, where it was a them and a him and them instead of him and he. Right? If it's a many-membered body any place, it's always a many-membered body. So we've got to get out some of those individual thinking processes, start separating the head from the body. And I'm not a rocket scientist, and I'm not a doctor, but I know if you cut the head off of something, something's going to die. Right? And there is no dying in him, is there? So something's wrong. But this thinking process, the way they write these words, that's what I was saying about we have to be careful how we articulate the understanding we have, because we can add a word in and maybe change the meaning to something, just like they have done in this. You know, we have to realize that that's not the picture. God has always been united. Did he not say many times in this book, I will never leave you or forsake you? Well, if you cut the head off and separate it from the body, how could you say he never left us? That was only in our thought process. We thought he left us because we've been lied to.
Or if we did something wrong.
Well, we did it because we've been told, if you do this, God will leave you.
Right.
See, we don't know God. If we know our God, do we ever even consider the fact that he would leave us? Never even consider it.
Even in the natural, that's saying if you don't do good, daddy's going to leave you.
Yeah. He's going to disown you and walk away.
Yeah.
Sure, it's terrible, but that's what the church is teaching everybody. It's a mind virus for sure. Okay, verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning, have laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Said you've laid the foundation of the earth. What is the foundation of the earth? Let me read you something. Let me go back a little bit into Corinthians. I'm almost there. See if I can find it. Okay. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builder, and that's not it. There it is, verse 12, 11 and 12. For other foundation can no man lay other than what is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Well,
1 Corinthians 3 and 11. Beg pardon?
That was before the foundation.
Yeah, the foundation was of the world is Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. The Christ. So no other man can do it. See? It's been done. The foundation laid, it's laid. That's the end of it. And he goes on and says in verse 11, they shall perish. Who's the they? How about what is they? No, that's the foundations of the earth and the heavens. And he said the heavens are the works of your hands. He said, you laid the foundation, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish.
Should that be it?
It shall perish. Mm-hmm. The heavens are the works of your hand. He's saying they can perish, but you can't.
The firmament will be disappeared.
Yeah. Yeah. See, it'll all go away. What we see in the natural, it's going to go away. But you remain, okay? You stay constant is what it should say.
The illusion you're living is not going to be forever.
No. See, it says, well, it says, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed, mm-hmm. you know, because he never changes. God doesn't change, so that's the end of that. But you remain, and they shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture or a mantle or a covering, shall you coil them or fold them up or roll them up like a scroll, and they shall be what? Transformed. So he said, he's going to roll up these heavens and the foundation. He said, they're going to roll them up, but you know what? They're not going to be anything but transformed. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's all going to be new. They can do what they want. They can talk about the end of the world coming, like this Mayan calendar jumped to just went by. Oh, that was funny.
It should be considering the end of your world.
That's the only one I have to worry about. And I don't have to worry about it anyway because I already know what it is. It's just, you know, I'm going to go back to Father, you know. When you die, the dust returns to the earth. The spirit returns to God who gave it. So that's the end of it.
Deliverance from this body of death.
Absolutely. Okay, he said, they shall be changed, but you exist the same. And now where the word same, where you aren't the same, it says you exist yourself. It's a pronoun there, not same, it's yourself. You remain yourself. Whoever you were, God, from the very beginning, that's who you are. Yep. You'll never change. Whatever you were from the beginning, that's what you're going to be. And we're not talking about this earth realm understanding. We were created in God, in God's image. God is a spirit. It has nothing to do with fingers and toes and ears and nose and all that stuff. It's about the spirit within us. It's exactly the same spirit that was in our Father. The same spirit. And he said, your years shall not fail, but not stop. They'll never stop. There's no end to it. To the increase of your government and peace, there is no end. Now verse 13. But to which of the angels or the spirits said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? It shouldn't be, it's not worded properly, of course. It's not going to shock you when I tell you that. This is speaking about the overcomers, okay? He says, sit at my right hand, and sitting at the right hand speaks of sitting in my authority. Mm-hmm. Okay? Until I place your adversary for your footstool or for your feet. Till I make your adversary for your feet. What would that mean, a footstool? What's it talking about?
Place of rest.
Okay. So the struggles of your life. Feet speak of the way you walk your life and live your life. So when he sets your adversary, your mind, your world is going to be turned upside down, and your mind is going to be underneath, your natural mind is going to be underneath your feet. Right? Now I have the mind of Christ.
You know, I just saw that when he was reading that. Whenever you put your feet up, mm-hmm. you do that to relax.
Absolutely. You can rest now.
Yeah.
Enter into...
You don't have any enemies. Just
relax. Yeah. You're under your footstool. They're under your feet.
I used to see that in a harsher way.
Yeah. Well, there was another thing that they did too, and this is part of the picture of it. In biblical days, when they went out and did battle, when they captured another army or a king, you know, the generals or the king, what would they do with them?
Cut their head off.
No. They would put them down and stand on their neck.
As a show of
disgrace to them and their power and authority over them.
I think that's why I was seeing that before.
Okay, something now, harsher, yeah.
Yeah, now I'm seeing it as a place of rest.
But see, they broke their will. The neck speaks of the will. But the, putting that, that mindset of that natural warring and fighting and carrying on, we don't need that anymore.
It's incapacitated underneath.
Yep. Can do nothing to you at all. And isn't that the overcomers?
You can just relax.
Absolutely. See? Be anxious for what?
Nothing.
Okay.
But the enemy was you.
The enemy was me all along. Just wouldn't acknowledge it. Didn't want to give it up. He said then in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister not for them, but through them who shall be heirs or who are about to be heirs of what? Of what?
Deliverance.
Is that what you said? Yep, that's the right word. Deliverance. The people, so it says they're sent forth to minister to the ones that are to receive deliverance. Now, if he was talking about everybody receiving deliverance all at one time, wouldn't you think he'd say that?
No, it's an individual thing.
Right, but I'm saying first fruit comes first. I mean, once it comes open in your mind, you see first fruit. You can't deny it. It's in everywhere you look. That he's speaking with a certain group of people, and then he's going to deal with the rest of them. Just a different part of the harvest. Okay? Any questions or comments?